get into this word. Whew, boy, I tell you what, God flipped this thing on its ear this morning. And when the ministers came in for our pre-service meeting, I had to tell them, you know what? Jesus dropped a huge load in 2.3 seconds ago, and this is going to be an interesting journey. Yes? What I want to preface with is we have a lot of scripture to cover today. Typically, when me and God talk, you know, and he gives me what he wants me to say way in advance, I can streamline the scriptures for you. Does that make sense? And I'll streamline them, and then we'll talk about it more in depth on Wednesday. Today, I'm going to have to give you a lot of scripture, and I'm going to highlight things, and you're just going to have to go back and read it. Does that make sense? Which is great, because this means you have something to do in preparation for Wednesday, right? So I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. It's going to be a lot of reading. I hope you love the word. Amen? Yes? All right. So got your notes out? You ready? Got your pens and paper? Excellent. Let's get into this. Today we're going to begin laying the foundation for part two, the return of the Messiah. This is part two of a series entitled Jesus. The first part was the Lamb of God. And today we are taking the end of the Lamb of God and by way of the Holy Spirit, linking it to the understanding of Jesus as the Messiah. The part two of this series is not the coming Messiah, but the returning Messiah. Amen. To make sure that everyone knows that we know that Messiah has already come. Huh? And Muhammad was not his name. And yes, the Messiah has already come to every Jew that is not a messianic Jew or one that believes in Christ. He has already come. Amen. He has been here and you had pierced him. And I believe you will see that to be true in just a little while. Yes. Nevertheless, he is returning. Amen. Yes. Amen. He's returning. Even this week, I contemplated more in depth as I pray for the families of the Oregon Nine, those that were martyred for Christ's sake and their testimony. As I said, no one in the news is still, they're still not using this word. They're still not discussing it because it challenges the faith of Americans. These people were martyred for their faith. And at first, what we talked about on last week, that it was a time, a season, when you see bloodshed of Christians for their testimony, that can spark the greatest revival this world has ever seen. And I said that then, and then this week, the Holy Spirit said, you know what? When I told you it, it was true, and now America can participate. See, other countries have been experiencing martyrdom for ages while we had not. Come on, somebody. China, North Korea. Hello, somebody, huh? The Middle East. Come on. Pakistan. All these other countries have been experiencing Christians being martyred and seeing huge revivals. The underground church, the house church of China, 2.2 million people on a consistent basis, always martyred, always persecuted. The persecuted church has been under the gun since Jesus left the first time. Come on, somebody. But now America finally gets to experience martyrdom, and it is going to spark a revival that we get to have on this earth and in this land. You should mark that in your calendar. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Just remember I said it, okay? Other people and other saints that are connected to prophecy and know what God is talking about are saying the exact same thing, that this will be a time of revival. Brief time of revival before the last day, judgment day. Doesn't that make sense? That people need to hear of Christ like never before in America. And I don't mean this consumerism gospel that we've been feeding to Americans. I mean the pure what? Unadulterated gospel. That's what you guys have been eating this entire series, and it's necessary. We don't get enough of it. We want to hear more about houses and cars and how to get ours. And then look what happens. As soon as we start getting excited about Jesus, the Lamb of God, forget everything else, God. It's always about you. If I have to go through, as soon as you guys, look at the miracles come flooding in. Look at the provision come flooding in. That's why the Bible is true. What it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you cannot fool God and profess in one breath that I seek him first while you're still building your own paneled houses and his temple lies in ruins. You can't profess both. It's going to be seen. Because when it doesn't work out, you're all depressed. When it doesn't work out, you're all overwhelmed. When it doesn't work out, you start doubting. That's because you were not really seeking first the kingdom. You were seeking first you, myself, me, myself, and I, what you needed. And then when it didn't happen, now you're not sure. Now you're overwhelmed. Now I don't get it. But if you sought the kingdom first and something don't work out, come on, somebody. If you're seeking the kingdom first and you wake up sick, God steps on in, baby. Get on up, Satan, you a liar. Why? Healing is coming right to your doorstep because you seek the kingdom first. That's how it works. People asking for rise and feeling uncomfortable for months and years on end. Come on, somebody. Why do I have to keep doing this? I hate that I have to do this. Now you get a new car. No payments. It's already done. Come on, somebody. Why? Because you sought the kingdom of God first and it was tried in you. You can't fool God. You can't fool him, because when them tests come, it's going to show what you've really been seeking. Because you'll start doing stupid, silly things to get something you want and get mad when it don't happen. Huh? It's because it ain't about the kingdom. It's about you. You're trying to play like it is, but it really ain't. So this test has to come for the word's sake. So that word that was spoken to you could produce something. No, you're going to lose this job. No, you're not going to have that house. No, you're not going to go over there. Why? Because this word has to produce. That seed has to die, that a living seed might be resurrected in its place. It has to die. You wanted that house, but baby, you wanted that house for the wrong reason. Now, this is what we do. Come on, be honest. This is what we do. We take the thing that we wanted, that we know is kind of God, right? But when we wanted it with the wrong reasons. And we tried to clean it up and make it right. No, it's supposed to die. A seed has to be planted in the earth. The earth decomposes it, breaks it up, and kills it so that the life can come forth. You cannot clean up your old desire and try to grow it with a new desire. No, that old desire has to 100%. I wish I could preach to a church. Isaac has to go up that mountain. He has to lay down. You have to draw that sword, and you have to, with your whole heart, be prepared to slay him. You can't fake it. Like, I'm going to kill him now, God. I'm going to go now. I'm doing it. Stop me anytime. Why you stopping me? He can be like, I ain't stopping you. Stop me. Nope. Nope. Stop me now. Stop me now. You can't fool God. Huh? So the reason why you're not seeing the things happen is because you're trying to clean up an old desire. I'm preaching better than the acting. You better say amen louder, because you don't want me to come down your street. Because I can tell you that old relationship you had it for the wrong reason. You had it because you was lonely. You had it because you were insecure. And now God has been pumping word into you, and you're feeling mighty God secure. You're feeling like, you know what? I don't need everybody all the time. I want to be by myself. I'm not lonely. I got Jesus. And then when now you're going to put this man back in your... No, I need to die. I'm sorry, I can't preach it no other way. You wanted to go to college, you wanted a degree, you wanted a scholarship for the wrong reason. Huh? But baby, when you're ready to say, you know what, God, if I got to flip burgers for the rest of my life, that's what I'll do, as long as I love you and you don't leave me. Then all of a sudden, that thing will blossom, come on somebody, into I'm going to college because God needs the best in the kingdom. I know this is weird. I want all our kids to have kingdom professions. Every last one of them. Jeremiah, you included. Come on, because you're a member now. I want you to have a kingdom profession like your mama. She's really smart. Licensed CPA. Come on. Specializes in nonprofits. Amen. The idea that she has a secular job that she dedicates to the kingdom is what everybody should be doing. Amen. In this church. In this church. Other churches, you can do whatever you want to do. Go make your money, go to have the secular job and keep church and work separate. In this house, you're going to be challenged. Bring that job on in here. Bring not what you do? You a nurse. Come take my blood pressure. Bring it on over here. What you do? You a hairstylist. Poochie, do my hair, Poochie. Yes, got my cut looking good. Do you understand what I'm saying? Bring what you do and serve in the kingdom. That's what we're about. We don't do it no other way. Because I know you're supposed to be seeking his kingdom first. And if you can't dedicate that service to him, the day that Pam, I'm giving you a testimony for you, the day that Pam started making a determination to be the stylist for the Renew View on her own, at first it was kind of like, oh, hey, Brother Dion. At first it was kind of like, I don't know. Now all of a sudden, she was, after about a couple, 8 months ago, she was like, I don't care, I'm doing this anyway. This is for God, this is for God, this is for God, this is for God, this is for God. She was diligent about, and I noticed, because every so often I get a finance report, that she went from no money, no tithes, to increase in tithes, to increase in offering, to coming in oppressed, to coming in free, coming in confused, to coming in stable. Oh, come on, somebody. I've been watching growth happen because she's dedicated her talents to the kingdom of God. And I knew it wasn't always easy. Because these things last long. They take up a lot of time. She could be making money in the world. Come on, somebody. Losing clients. Come on. Like, oh, can you do my hair? Nah, I can't because I got to do the thing. I don't even know. And she would say, she made it up in her mind, and I have never talked to you about this. I'm going to keep that open and not take a client then because they might need me. And because she did that, she's been blessed. Now, ain't I telling the truth? And we never really had an official conversation about it. Amen. But God is concerned for you, and so am I. So just because it's not noticed publicly does not mean he's not seeing your growth. But to those of you that continue to work on Sundays, that continue to not want to apply your faith to God providing for you when you make a don't cross this line decision, then you're always going to be struggling because that word is going to come at you here. And you're going to feel bad that you're not in church. You're supposed to, because here, when I say, do not forsake the assembling of your brethren, that seed is going to be tried for the word's sake. Come on, somebody. So you're always going to have a job that's going to say, can you work? I need the money. My car broke down. Maybe I should. It's going to keep happening and keep happening and keep happening until you say, you know what? Let the thing die. I'm trusting God. Let it die. I'm trusting God. Slay Isaac. I'm trusting God. You're going to see it again in the scripture. I'm getting ahead of myself. On the review from last Sunday, I might as well go right into that. We looked at Genesis chapter 22, and it's the idea of Abraham sacrificing his only son, his promised son, Isaac, miraculously given by God because Abraham and Sarah were way too old to have kids. They had their own plan with Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, but you know that didn't work. That's just like us. We have our own plans, and we try to submit that plan before God rather than wholeheartedly believing just like he said. What did he say? He said, I will. Come on, somebody. He said, I will. Come on, somebody. He said, I can do it. He said, I can do it. I got it. I got it. What did he say, Mother Allie? Soon. Come on, somebody. Come on, soon. When he says it, we have to determine to follow that come what may. Because the minute we start compromising when it don't seem like it's working, the minute that little pain starts coming up, you're like, oh, you get that panic feeling. Oh, it's coming back. Maybe I didn't believe. That is the moment that God is saying, believe. Believe. Hold on. Believe. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. The seed is getting ready to die. Believe. Believe. It's almost dead. And before that thing could die, y'all go kind of resuscitate it. No. It's like I had an image of how you're trying to start a campfire. And you know you get that tiny little red ember, you be like, oh, here it comes, here it comes. Oh, no, 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 no. Let that thing go ahead and die. Let it die. Because I've seen campfire starts and it looks like it's nothing happening. And when it's like it's nothing happening, that's when it's really happening. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. Nevertheless, at the end of this testing with Abraham and Isaac, Abraham was going to slay his son. We looked at it last week from Isaac's perspective, yes, because he was 22 years old or so. He wasn't a kid. He wasn't a child. He was fully aware of what he was doing. He probably carried his iniquity, hence the wood on his back, yes, because wood for an offering has to be dead and cut, which is what iniquity is. Jesus is a tree of life. Come on, somebody. So wood is cut away from the tree and dead. Come on, yes, because you can't start no fire with living wood. So he carried and bore his iniquity, resembling what Christ would do when he bears our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Yes? So we see this, and Abraham took his sword, took his knife, ready to slay his son, and the Lord stayed his hand, showed him a ram in the bush caught by his horns in the thicket. We talked about that on Wednesday night, really went into detail about what being in the horn and the thicket really means about God. Come on, somebody. You should have been here Wednesday, because you see the arm of the Lord revealed in a miraculous way. in a way that Satan cannot understand. He don't get it. It's a secret. It's the mysteries of God to confound the wise. He would take the foolish things. Come on. And Satan's like, this is stupid. Why would you sacrifice yourself? You have all power. Come on, slay them all. Kill them all, God. Be so angry with them that they can't recover. And you're going to sacrifice yourself? It seems foolish. It seems degrading to a king. But this is how you know you're strong, because you ain't got to flex. Huh? When you really got authority, you ain't got to flex. You'll be like, I wish you would. I wish you would. What? You know you can take something, you'll be like this. Really? Really? You want to fight? You want to believe? Yeah. Bring it. Huh? So the idea here is Isaac and Abraham had their individual test of faith, huh, happening at the same time. Now, when we see the name Jehovah Jireh, this is where that name comes from. The testimony of that name, that characteristic trait of God, that he is my provider, that testing is seen thoroughly here in the story of Abraham and Isaac, Genesis chapter 22. Yes? Now, this is what I love about Christians. We will take one verse, the Lord is my provider, and we will run with that. The Lord, my provider. I'm gonna lie on my taxes. He's my provider. I'm gonna go ahead and sell something that don't belong to me. He's my provider. Hello? Hello? Mm-hmm. If you steal something and sell it, it's not God providing. Amen. So the Lord will provide. Comes Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, comes from this particular text. Yes? The idea. Now, this is what we do as Christians. We say the Lord will provide everything. Oh, he'll provide. He's my Jehovah Jireh. He's my Jehovah Jireh. He's my Jehovah Jireh. He's my Jehovah Jireh. He's my Jehovah. Okay, but the idea of him providing comes when you've taken your Isaac up the hill. God providing for you happens when you've taken your Isaac. What was Isaac? Isaac was the promise that God made to you. He said, I will give you this. So he gave it to you, and you take the thing that he promised that you know he did, and when he asks for it, you give it right to him. Unless you're doing that, he's not Jehovah Jireh in your life. You are. If God gave it to you, that's why I said your money should not be yours, because you all testify that God did this for me. God worked this out. God gave me more in my disability. God gave me more over here. God, you all testify that God did it. And then when he asks for it, you start acting funny about it. Come on, somebody. He's not your Jehovah Jireh. You are. Because if he asks for all your check that week, you should say, sign it off. It's yours. No fear, no doubt, because on the mount of the Lord, God will provide. And I walk right up here with this mountain. You want me to do what, Jesus? You want me to sign? How much? All of it. Everything. Just like Abraham, you going up that mountain. Oh, you sure about this? Your little check going, you sure about this? Oh, we're going to do it anyway. And that's when your needs are provided. Do you see the difference? There are people out in the world that work that don't know God, and they still eating and rich. You don't need God in order to get money. Come on, somebody. No, if you're going to call him your provider, then that must mean you're living a life where you're constantly bringing his blessings when he asks for it and laying it right at his feet. Yeah. No, when you don't do that, you're providing for yourself. It's idolatry, because you make yourself your provider. Come on, hello? The offering is already done. I'm not collecting another one. You can say amen. Amen. I don't want to say amen too hard. She might pass the basket around. I'm not going to do that. I like to teach about giving after you gave so you can do better next week. Come on. You can do better next month. You can hear God. But I'm not doing it to manipulate you to give more money. I'm doing it because this is how your God works. And you need to know him this way. For God so loved, he gave. Not for God so loved, he pinched off and set aside and took a little bit and stretched it out over a month. No, for God so loved, he gave. Hello, somebody. Mm-hmm. I've had people come tell me, Pastor, is it okay if I give? I like to do my budget, because I'm a big, you know, when we went through the Real Faith, I'm big on budgeting, right? budget, good stewardship, get the mint.com app, budget it all out, right? They say, Pastor, this is how much I want to give them, tithes and offerings. This is my tithe every month. This is my offering every month. And I want to be able to spread it out over all the weeks. Is that okay? I said, that's perfectly fine. Just remember, when God asks for more, you better not hesitate. Because to come back at him with, well, I already budgeted, that must be okay, then this means that you have made yourself, oh, come on. See, now you understand why Pastor said what she said. Huh? But now you can hear it, can't you? Now your obedience has put you in a place to feel free enough to obey it and walk right on out with God in you. Come on, you see the difference. If what I told you this before your obedience, then you would not have been able to receive it. But because you were obedient and tried it for yourself, now you're like, cha-ching, I knew that was going to be the case. I knew it. And you walk right out with that key to the kingdom. Does that make sense? But to those of you that still contemplate being disobedient, then you'll never have the faith necessary to walk out and receive from God. You have to be obedient. We talked about that last week. It's not going anywhere. It's coming back up this week. How obedience, according to Galatians, is the guard, huh? The gate, the tutor that keeps us until faith, Christ, comes, according to Galatians. And then when faith comes, we have no need of the law because faith is here. The law kept us ready as a remnant for him. And now he is in us. And we don't need a bar to tell us where to go. He is always with us no matter where we go. I'm free to do anything no matter where I go. I can give all my money. It don't matter. We'll only give 10%. Do it just like this. That was the law. Now, but I can give God whatever he wants. What you want, Jesus? You know what? I don't even know if you want it, but I'm going to give it anyway. Here you go. I just love you. You'll take care of me. Don't worry about it, God. Because he's in me. I'm not over here waiting for him to come. Just reiterating some things from last week, because you need to know that before we go. So if you're going to claim God, Jehovah, my Jireh, Jehovah, Jireh, my provider, if you're going to claim that, then this must mean you are prepared to take whatever it is he gave you that you claim was miraculous and give it 100% back to him. If not, he's not providing for you. You are. That's why when Ananias and Hananias and Sapphira, when they lied about what they gave, they dropped dead at the foundation of the church. Because God is saying, this you will not do. You will not play like you're giving everything. And on the sidebar, you're trying to keep a little bit for yourself. My church is not going to be built on that type of mindset. That was the very first church, the early church. We're not building off of, I'm going to say I'm giving it all, but I'm going to keep this for myself. No, what we're going to build this off of, we give everything. We take care of everybody. We don't need nothing. We just love God. That's, somebody had to lay that foundation for us. Somebody had to start the early church fathers for generations had to lay that foundation for us. The martyrs that came after them, those that they had to lay that foundation for us. They endured it that we might see the testimony and be free. Amen. Be grateful that they went through it, so now you get grace. Yes? Amen. So in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be provided is the more appropriate translation. When you see the original Hebrew of this word, it really says in the mouth of the Lord, on the mountain of the Lord shall see it. And what it really says is the Lord shall see to it. Nobody loves that but me. When I go up to the mount of God, when I bring the act that he tells me to bring in obedience, go. When I'm obedient to the point where it is a struggle going up and it's going to be a struggle when I get there, this part here is the light thing. I know when I get up there, it's going to be even harder. So I'm going to go ahead and get my mind wrapped around the idea that Isaac is going to have to die. And apparently God must mean try. Maybe he can resurrect them. I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm going up this. When you go up that mountain out of obedience, then the Lord shall see to it. This is how you get blessed. When you do something out of obedience that is hard, then God asks it of you because it is a command, then he shall see to it. You need to tell God, thank you. If I know you told me to take this job, if I know you told me to go this route, if I know you told me to put this aside, if I know you told me to give this, if I know you told me to build this, if I know you told me to go to school, if I know you told me to write it, if it's a struggle going up, so be it. Because when I get there, I know the testimony is this: you will see to it. But you start getting up that hill complaining and doubting. Oh, it's so hard. Maybe it ain't God. Oh, it's so difficult. Well, maybe why do you want me to kill my son? Oh, this is so. And all of this, you're never making it up, and you won't be provided for. You'll provide for yourself. Go right back down and take your son with you. Huh? And write it off as maybe I was just had some indigestion. Huh? Maybe that was me and it wasn't God. You know how many times I got to go when I first started, especially with the idea of sit on down. Because I deal a lot in the prophetic. You guys know this, yes? I don't claim to be a prophetess. No, I'm a pastor. That is sufficient, yes? But when I deal with the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, word of faith, or gift of knowledge, excuse me, all these prophetic gifts, yes? When I deal with this, when I first started, I had to battle the same thing you battle. Is that me or is that God? Is that me or is that you, God? Is that me or is that you? Is that me or is that you? I don't know which one it is. But the word of God tells us that this word is sharper than any two-edged sword, right to divide the soul from. If you want to know if it's you or if it's God, baby, you got to pull out this word, and it's going to separate, baby, that's you and this is God. You've got to pull out the word. This is why Bible study is so important. Yeah. Preach on that. Because when you learn how to use the word and not twist it for your own selfish gain, not twist it in order to press somebody, but when you know how to use it, you're like a surgeon with a fine scalpel dividing even the tiniest blend of your soul and spirit, and you can't tell if that's you, you can't tell if it's God. Boy, when you get skilled with the word, you'll get a script, you'll be like, slice, ting, and separate. But we all start off the same way. We start off not sure if that's God or if it's us. And then you go through this phase where you start having weird things happen when it's God. But baby, that's just training wheels. Let me help you. When God normally speaks, I get a chill. When he normally speaks, I get a dream. When he normally speaks, I have the vision. When he normally speaks, my body hurts. Baby, that's training wheels. They're meant to come off. Because if Satan knows, and he does, how you identify the voice of God in other means other than by faith alone, then he'll always be able to manipulate your body, your dream, your attitude, your disposition. Who calls? Somebody called. Well, I was thinking that, and then such and such called, and I just knew that was God. He'll be able to manipulate it over and over and over again because you don't hear God's voice by faith, but by signs and wonders. You are a rude viper, Sadducee, Pharisee, looking for signs and wonders when the word is right there in front of you. Hypocrites, huh? Because you rather glory in the sign than spending time with God. You rather go the cheap way than being really diligent to Bible study. You rather go for, oh, I shun my kanama, I shut up, oh, I feel it. You rather go through all that than really having a good relationship with God, than doing your homework assignment and Bible study, than writing the papers that pastor assigns. Come on, somebody. You rather have the feeling. That's why I don't have time for people that want to tell me about spiritual experiences if I don't see you in Bible study. Yes, maybe that will help you. In fact, well, I told pastor this testimony, but she didn't seem excited. I'm not. Pastor, I had this thing happen, and my left side chilled, and I woke up, I was like, I didn't see you last Wednesday. It's the truth, because I know that's a training wheel that is going to come off, and when it comes off, you're not going to know God, and that's how some of y'all have been. Your church, you got to before me. Them training wheels came off, and you were not ready, and you kept falling, and these people kept messing with your heart, and bad leaders toying with you and destroying your faith, and you kept stumbling and falling, and not come on, I know I'm preaching in my own house. You kept getting hurt and injured because the training wheels fell off, and you were not ready. And now somebody has to say, come on, stay right here. But I can shut up. I can do this. I can preach. I can teach. I can do spiritual warfare. No. I know you can in a minute. But let's put these training wheels back on. Come to Bible study. Come to Sunday school. Be consistent in church. You need more word than this, baby. The journey is long, and you need more food than what you have. You need to put this on. I need to give you the law so when you hear faith, you can receive it and walk outside of that thing. But you keep trying to govern your own life by thou shalt not. That's training wheels. Now real Christians go, thou shalt not. Good, because I didn't want to. No way. What's the thou shalt? Give me the thou shalt, Jesus. I'm ready for the thou shalt. Anybody ready for the thou shalt? Huh? That's where we're going. We're going outside of the thou shalt not guard and going into the thou shalt lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Thou shalt, come on somebody. We need to move to the thou shalt. This church is always looking. We don't focus on deliverance from sin. Have you guys noticed this? But we let the word do it. I don't have to have a deliverance service. Don't get me wrong. They have their place. But to me, they have their place for non-believers and those babes in Christ. But my flock, these entrusted in my care, baby, I don't care if you roll, snot, cry, vomit, whatever happens. I know one thing. You're going to get this word. I'll see you in church on Wednesday and on Sunday. What good does it do if I cast out demons? Huh? I've seen this happen. I come in, I pray with you. You got this soul tied with this Jezebel spirit, and he's got your whole life tied up, and I pray, and I cut that thing, and because you had one act of obedience, take his number out your phone, and because you chose to disobey that, now you got a call, now you're having dinner, now you're away having sex for the weekend, and now you're stuck. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, what difference does it make if I cast out a demon, if I cut the soul tie by the power of God, and you're still disobedient? If you cut it, if God moves, then obey his instruction. I had to tell someone, I said, baby, listen, I don't need to counsel you anymore because it's going to do more harm than good because you don't really want to obey, and you'll get more penalty and judgment. It's better that you don't even ask God. Don't ask me. Don't ask God through me because he's going to give you instruction, and you're not going to want to obey it. You're going to have double punishment. So our sessions are over. They was like, okay, well, thanks. I kind of thought that was good. Okay, great. It's so silly. That's why the Bible says the deceptiveness of sin. Sin deceives you. Let me show it to you in scripture. Let me see if I can find it. Look, I licked my finger like I was going to turn the page. I was like, I'm going to lick my finger to swipe my iPad. Crazy. There's a deceptiveness of sin. It's a scripture that we're going to get to in just a little bit. The deceptiveness and how sin can deceive you. The book of Hebrews talks about it somewhere around chapter 10 and 11, that you do not cast off your confidence due to the deceptiveness of sin. But nevertheless, let's work up to that. So Abraham took Isaac up to the mountaintop. God provided a ram in the bush. Do you notice how a ram in the bush is provided? It's because when Isaac was willing to take the consequences for his own iniquity that he bore on his back, then a ram is provided. That's why we say mercy is not a right. It is a what? Privilege. So you have to be willing to bear your, to say, I did it, I was wrong, I'll take the penalty. And when you're ready to do that, then the Lord will see to a ram being provided. But when you keep trying to say, what I did wasn't that bad, and at least I didn't do it this way, and I used to do it like this, why are you trying to act like what you need to take all of that? Hello? Now you get it? Say amen. I'm getting it, Pastor, because I want rams provided, but rams are not provided until you are willing to accept the full consequence and identify your nature. This was 100% wrong. Not a little bit, a lot of it. Well, I didn't say it all this way, but David, that little bit you knew was wrong, didn't you? Yes, okay. If you knew that was wrong, then it's the whole thing is wrong. Well, just this little part, I'm going to just pinch the mold off of this piece and keep the rest. What? Baby, wash the inside of that cup. And then the outside is clean. That's according to scripture. You're a stonewashed tomb, glistening and white on the outside and dead on the inside. You don't try to pinch off nasty things and keep the whole. You throw the whole thing away. Mm-mm, I don't want none of this, God. I didn't lie, but you know I had lying in my heart. I didn't tell the whole truth. It was all kind of jacked up. Forgive me, Jesus. What am I becoming? Come help me. And until you're willing to do that, no ram is provided for you. But you want a ram. This is my ram in the bush. No, you manipulated that. No, you toyed with that. And now he's not providing no more rams until you identify. You keep trying to make stuff happen on your own in ways God told you a long time ago not to do it that way. No ram for you. Yes? No ram for you. The angel of the Lord at the end of chapter 22 came to Abraham in Genesis. Yes. Thank you. Genesis chapter 22. The angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham a second time. This is chapter 22, verse 15. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Oh, my God. Oh, I love it. That last part. And your, what does it say? Descendants. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemy. We are Abraham's children. The Bible says, Christ said, if you are Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham. That's what Galatians chapter 5 said. Do you remember that? If you are Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham. And this promise to Abraham's seed in chapter 22 tells me that Abraham's descendant, which I am now. Why? Because I am in Christ. Come on, somebody. Not the opposite way. It's not you're a child of Abraham, then you get to be a child of Christ. No, you're a child of Christ, and then that makes you a seed of Abraham. Jews say it has to be Abraham, then Christ. That's why they can't identify Christ when he showed up. But the truth says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. So I have to be a part of Christ. And because I'm a part of Christ, I'm included as Abraham's seed. So now that I'm Abraham's seed, this means I get to possess the gate of my... I don't think you understand. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth, come on somebody. Because I'm Abraham's seed, because I'm Christ's seed, then I possess not God's gate. That's a given, right? Because he pretty much holds his own gate. I just stand here and just like, I'm a doorkeeper. Just, what you want me to open, close? What you want me to do? Huh? But now I get to possess and own the enemy's gate. What you doing? Huh? Is that sickness? No, you trespassing. Shut that door. Out. Next. What? Is that are you possessed? The Lord rebukes you, Satan, cast out. Next, I possessed your gate. You can't go and come. If I walk up and say, what's this gate doing open? Slam. Oh, I love it. I love it. You don't understand. I just got that just 2 seconds ago. I was like, whoa. Because I have a tendency to stray away from things that use or usurp too much authority. Because I don't like to teach that you get authority before you come under authority. And right now, the modern church is so busy naming and claiming and having authority, but they're not teaching to be under authority, to be obedient, to stay within the guard, to keep staying obedient, to wait till faith comes. They're not teaching how to back up and stay until faith comes. But if you got you out here declaring and saying, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. He chasing me. You don't really have an idea of what God wants. So you can't possess the gate. The seeds of Abraham are seeds, children born of faith. So if I have faith, I go right up to the mountain of God, sees what he sees. He provided. I come back down to this mountain, go to my enemy's gate and shut it. And you can't do it because you don't go up to the mountain first. You don't slay the Isaac first. You don't have authority. Do you see how we get twisted in this authority game? That's why I don't like that teaching. Because while it's true, it's like giving a shotgun to a 2-year-old. Yeah. Yeah. They get so excited about, can't nobody hurt me. I got this gun. Can't nobody hurt me. Satan can't hurt me. I got this power. Satan can't do it. I got this authority. Satan can't. What the world? Shut up. Because some of these tests God brings to you for your benefit. And you can't tell what God is bringing to you and what Satan is doing illegally. You can't tell. So why would I give you the authority to hold the gate when you can't even determine the difference between God and Satan? But when you go up to God and your faithfulness to him and your obedience, then he gets to say the mysteries of God are revealed. So we walk right out. What'd you say? She's healed. Got it. Hey, demon of sickness. Boom. Shut this gate. Lock it. I'll be back. Next. But you can't do it because you're trying to declare. You think just declaring a thing. I'm going to shoot you, Satan. God said, I got power. I got power. I could shoot you. Or worse than that, you like some little kid shooting everywhere. Everybody getting shot. What? The Lord rebuke you. Satan using you. Baby, I'm here to help you. I'm your pastor. I'm not having. I had a woman tell me I was trying to help her. Huh? She did something that, you know, mothers shouldn't do to children. I mean, there's no way in the world. And I tried to tell her, I said, listen, sweetie, you really need to see the severity of your act. Right now, you've been trying to act like Jesus has forgiven you so much, and that's true, he has, but you need to come to grips with the severity of your wrongdoing. You need to take all of the responsibility, bear all of the iniquity, and then the ram of your renewed relationship with your daughter will be provided. But if you try to not take all the bearing, to not feel the pressure of what you've done, then you keep providing an idol for yourself, a fake relationship that's not real. Come on, somebody. You've got to say, God, I can't believe I did that. God, what was I thinking? Oh, if you would be merciful. And the minute that that happened is the minute they were reconciled. But in the process, I was called, you know, being used by the devil. And pastor trying to make me feel bad. And no, baby. I'm trying to help. But the reason you can't identify it is because you don't know what it means to go up the mountain with the Isaac. You promised that my children's children, that you turn the hearts of the daughters. Yes, he promised it, but you still first have that word, that seed has to die, and then the promise comes. You're trying to have a promise before you die. Something got to die. God said, don't do it this way. God said, I'm going to give you a job in Atlanta. God says, I'm going to help you with this. God says, I'm going to do this. And he says, do it just like this. And you were disobedient. Not the first, not the second, not the third. And you have the audacity to say, well, maybe this ain't God. Well, maybe I should do something else. Why don't you first start with your acts of many disobedience? Before you judge God and his word being true, why don't you judge and take full responsibility for you being disobedient? He said, don't move him into the house. He said, don't go to that house. He said, don't take that job. He said, don't buy that car. And you did it anyway. And now you have the audacity to blame God as if he don't know what he's doing. You didn't follow the instructions. Bear your iniquity and stop complaining. Well, I don't know. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Really, you don't know? That's why I start telling people now. Pastor, I don't understand. Really? You don't understand. Well, what am I supposed to do? Really? You don't know what to do. Now people look at me. They're like, what, Pastor? Why are you looking at me like that? You don't know why I'm looking at you like this. Well, yes. What am I supposed to do? You don't know what you're supposed to do. Okay, I'll go do it. See, I didn't even say nothing because the word of God is true. There's a consciousness inside of you of right or wrong before you got saved. Now you have the Spirit of God in you telling you, call that person, ask for forgiveness, say I'm sorry, show up for this, don't do that. He's telling you and you think that you can fool me and God like, what? He didn't tell me nothing. I didn't know. You knew. You felt it. You saw it. You disobeyed. No pity. I'm not feel sorry for you. Oh, I got to carry my wood. Didn't you disobey God? Isn't that a consequence? Why are you complaining about it? He told you not to go that way. He said don't do it. Mercy is a privilege, not a right. If you get to the top of the mountain, pull out that knife and take it, then maybe, just maybe, he will be merciful and see to it himself. But it's not because you deserve it. And it's not because you're not capable of taking it. You are capable. Cain told God, but God, this is too much than I can bear. They might try to kill me. Well, you'll just be dead. I think you're capable of dying. Well, God, this is too much for me to bear. They might fire me. Then you'll just be fired. I think you're capable of being fired. But God, it's too much for me to bear. I'll be single for the rest of my life. I think you're capable of being single. Capable is not the same as you like it. You're capable, huh? Because even without the testing, you can still be single for the rest of your life. And now you're single and lonely and bitter and no glory of God to show for it. But what if you were willing? And let's say, because I'll use myself as an example, because I'm willing to be single for the rest of my life. Come on, somebody. Amen. I'm willing, yes. It was a hard choice when I became a pastor. It was difficult. If I have to be single for the rest of my life, even though I don't want it, I say to God, if you're able to keep me, I'll do it. If you're able to help me with this church, I'll do it. As long as you said that you are able to do exceedingly above and beyond all that I can ask or think. And I'm thinking you're just barely enough. You know, you'll kind of help me a little bit, but you can do more than what I think you can do. Hence, $5,000+ donated plus for me to move to Atlanta. Amen. Unmarried, not a husband, but God. If I'm willing to say, so what, God? My life is not my own. It's yours. If you see fit that I don't have kids or get married, that is your call. I'm but a humble servant. I know you keep me. You stay with me. I'm good. It's going to be difficult, but I'm good. But then what if I get to that mountaintop? What if I'm still going up? You understand that? I'm still climbing up this mountain. What if I get to that mountaintop and there's a nice 6'4" brown, tall ram in the bush that loves him from Jesus? My. Just might be. But if it's not, I have not been holy all my life. I have not been without sin when I was single. Come on, somebody. I'm sorry I don't have the testimony that I was a virgin my entire life. If that means I cannot marry, it is the penalty is worth the crime. I had 5 husbands according to God. Whoever you slept with, them all your husbands. So according to him, I'd already had some husbands and messed them all up. I done messed up. Oh, well, no more husbands for me. And then so be it. Can you say so be it to God? You need to say so be it to some of the things that you know are godly, to some of the things that you know you want. Say so be it. My life is not my own. It's the least that I could do considering you took hell, death, and the grave from me. I get an eternity of joy and have to suffer the penalties of my actions in this life. So be it. But I find that God is still good to me even without the husband. I find that I have not ever had one lonely night since I started serving God. Not one. Not one. I've never laid in my bed, not once, and said, I'm lonely. And I've been serving God since 1990-something. Officially, ordained 2000-something, you know, in the single digits. Yes, 2006, started 2005. All right, thank you, Sister Glenn. 2005, yes. Started 2002 as an adult in ministry and has not had a lonely night in my room since. I never say to myself, oh, I just need a man to touch me, to hold me. No, I'm telling you, I'm not boasting. I'm telling you it is real. And it's not that I cannot generate those desires, clearly. It's that they don't overwhelm me. Like, why can't I have a man? I'm like, what? I'm so tired. I need to go to sleep. I ain't got no. Good thing I ain't got no man. I'm so tired. I fall asleep praying. You think I could do anything else? Thank you, Jesus. I'm awake, Jesus. I'm sorry. If I was married, what am I going to do? Baby, are you awake? No. Baby, you awake? This is the realness. Amen. We got to get out of here. Got me playing around with you guys. Huh? Marriage is a promotion. Marriage is a promotion. And if you're still trying to get to it by these old earthly tactics, you have failed the test. You're not being promoted. And promotion comes from the Father. Marriage is a promotion that says, I am finally not so selfish anymore that I could be a helpmate to someone else. It's not for you to get help. It's when you finally say, I'm not so self-centered that I'm willing to dedicate my entire life for the rest of my life helping one person. And the thought of divorce does not cross my mind. That's promotion. Hello? Till then, you want a boyfriend. Sit down somewhere. I ain't got time. I got to do my work. I got to, what? What are you going to do when your husband's sick? What are you going to do when you take him to the hospital? What are you going to do when he's in a wheelchair? Huh? You ain't ready for none of that. Go sit down somewhere. Huh? What are you going to do if his face gets marred and his man parts don't work? What are you going to do when she's sick, when her boobs don't work and there's no more sex? What? You're not ready for marriage. You're too selfish. Because you'd rather have him in sin than go through being lonely. You're not ready for, you've been disqualified, and it's not going to work. You need to listen to me and stop trying to tune me out. It is a dangerous game you are playing. And just because I'm not in your house don't mean God ain't. And what I hear from him, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. Why? It's better that you go to a different church, because the testing is going to come so often and so hard because the word keeps going out. Does that make sense? Because you're going to be forced to be obedient. So if you don't like the word, I'm telling you, there are a million other churches that do a lot better than we do with all kinds of stages and equipments and lights and performances and concerts. And we're going to have the dancers and the singers come and the something, something mass choir. And don't he make you clean inside? Won't he make you clean? Go over there. Because here we love God hard. Hard. We love him hard. I mean, we embrace, like you would not believe. Y'all so funny. Let me find a conclusion for this section, because we're not going to be able to complete it. I want to end on this point. The angel of the Lord came to Abraham and gave him this promise and said, because of this, your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. I love that. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have, what? Obeyed my voice. Do you see that nations and generations are waiting on you? Let me help some of y'all mothers out. Amen. Some of you fathers. Amen. You want to know why your children are so still wayward? Huh? Check your own obedience. Check your own obedience. Even though they can't see what you do, because now they grown or you grown, but the idea here is nations are blessed. The seed is blessed. The seed is blessed because of your obedience. Because of your obedience. Does that make sense? Yeah. Now, if the nations are blessed, then how much more are your descendants going to be blessed because you're obedient? But you can't lie. You can't manipulate. You can't be selfish. You can't deny. You can't rebel. You can't be stubborn. And then look at your children and go, God, when are you going to save them? When you start being obedient. When are you going to be obedient? When are you going to do what's right? Because I'm lined up. God says, I'm ready to bless your kids for your sake. But you are not applying faith. You're applying your own selfish tendencies. That's the opposite of faith. Faith is like Abel. Faith is like Abraham, not Cain, not Ishmael, not Hagar, your own plans. If you're praying and interceding for your children to be delivered and saved, you need to be obedient to God or quit acting like they're so important to you. Their obedience ain't that important to you. Because if it was, you do whatever it took, and you don't. Ask God to help you to be a better parent. Say, my heart is not right. I'm a selfish parent. Heal me of my selfishness. No, this is real. You don't want to deal with what it means to be. I have two of the best parents in the world. I'm so grateful that I get to see a great example, and I'm sorry if you're compared to them. I tell people when I counsel them, your mama did what? It's hard for me to tell you what you should do because my mama ain't never done nothing like that. I need to pray about this. That's not the heart of my mom. Mom, you understand what I'm saying? You need to identify, I have been a very disobedient child to God. I've been wayward. I've been stubborn. I've been selfish. I've been manipulative. And you see the same traits in your kids, and you would think you would fight against it so that God might have mercy on you and deliver your child. But instead, you keep giving in to it. Professing you love your kids more than anything. No, you don't. You don't love them more than your lies. You don't love them more than your own selfish tendencies. You don't love them more than the pornography you're watching. You don't love them more than your shacking. You don't love them more than your drinking. Quit saying you love them, because God so loved the world, he gave his child, and you can't even do your own good just to keep them alive. When we didn't have food, my mom sold her blood for food. She told God, if you got to take me out of this earth soon, wait till my baby grows up, because I'm all she got. Where is that type of parent in you? No, you're manipulative and you're selfish. And you need to say, God, help me not to stop being manipulative and selfish. Help me because I don't love enough. I don't love right. And I keep parading like I do. I'm telling you what you should pray for. I'm not trying to chasten you. I'm not trying to correct you. I'm telling you how to pray. Make me my heart as a parent is not like your heart to me. Help me, oh God. That's a prayer. I'm trying to deliver, not you, your children. I'm trying to help your kids. And I want God to use you to do it. If we have to circumvent you and go around you, we will. But he's giving you one more chance. Hello? 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 You say you love your kids? Start today. Not in giving them stuff, not in calling them every day, not in praying for them. Start in being obedient. If God said it, do it just like he said it. Don't ask no questions. Don't ask to figure it out. Don't say, I don't understand. I don't get it. Why? Just do it and be quiet and see what God does. All of a sudden, you're going to get phone calls. Mark my words. Mom, Dad, I'm going to church. Mom, Dad, can I come stay with you? Such and such broke up. We ain't even living this lifestyle no more. I'm telling you, it's going to happen when you start being obedient. Not because your obedience did it, but because God is faithful to the word that is coming out of my mouth. You should be obedient anyway. But the idea here is now you finally get to come face to face with how jacked up your obedience really is. No, you really get to see how bad it is because you know your kids are suffering and you don't even want to change it. Now do you see why you deserve to have that wood on your back? Because if you won't die for your kids, then you are who you if you can't go to Bella Noche. Facebook clip. These young adults, I tell you what. If you can't go to Bella Noche, then where can you go? That's all I've been hearing, amen. Some woman, some shootout somewhere, amen. So in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We're closing because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and together and went to Beersheba. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up whom? Isaac. Uh-huh. By faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, we're cleaning up some houses today, amen? Amen? Healing, blessings, and miracles are at your door. It takes obedience. This is not naming and claiming. I'm telling you, the presence of God is here and right at your door. It takes small steps of obedience. I told you, mark the calendar. So when you see other blessings come in another testimony service, you're going to check and you're going to be reminded of every area you were disobedient from that point to this point. Mm-hmm. He's going to bring it to you because this church still going to be here. And we will have more testimonies. And you will find that the thing you've been waiting on still ain't happened. And I will show you why. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What Hebrews is saying here is it's saying that Isaac, by faith, offered up his son. Yes? I have to lay this foundation before next week. Because the Messiah, the anointed one, the second one, the Messiah returning. Come on, somebody. If you don't understand, this foundation is not laid. You're not going to get that, okay? So here, the Hebrew scripture is telling us that Abraham offered up his son, concluding he remembered the promise of God. The promise of God was not just the son. Jesus. Come on. This is the issue. You don't see what the promise is. You only focus on the immediate solve. It wasn't a son for the sake of having a baby boy and for the sake of not being lonely, for the sake of finally I got somebody that looked like me. No, baby. The son Isaac was so that the seed of faith could be planted so the nations could be blessed. You focus on the job. Come on, somebody. But I got a couple of members in here that say, God, if you give me this job, I'm going to pour so much money into the kingdom. And they do it. Come on, somebody. They say, I don't want the job for my sake. I want to bless Pastor. I want to bless my church. And God keeps showering them with positions. And you can't be obedient. There's a remnant here. Here and abroad. That's the only reason I've been able to do that. That's the only reason I was able to move. Because somebody said, God, you blessed me with this. Here, woman of God, we got it. We got it. We got to live in expenses for several months, many months. You just relax. You just relax. What? Who does that? What if, come on, somebody. What if you actually believe God when he said it? Abraham wasn't counting the idea of Isaac being so important, but the idea that Isaac, through Isaac, every nation was going to be. I'm not so concerned with the job, God. I need the job because you said I would be a blessing. I'm not so concerned with the husband, God, but you said that my children's children, I know I want somebody after me that will continue your gospel. That's what's wrong with parents. You don't want children for God's sake. You want them for your sake. But what if you had a baby and God gave it to you and said, God, I want a child, not for me. I want a child so that when I'm dead, my seed will live beyond me and continue to spread the gospel. That's what children are for. But no, you should see them as your retirement plan. Somebody that you can dress up and put doll baby clothes on and do their hair. And no, baby, that child was given to you for a promise beyond you. And until you see that, you'll always withhold from God. Come on, somebody. Because you're afraid. But Isaac said, I remember you said through this child, this thing would happen in the world. So God, I'm going to say to you, if that's what you said, and you said, sacrifice him. Then I'm concluding that you're going to raise him up from the dead. Wait. This is what Hebrews is telling us. Hebrews is saying, Abraham had two things. Huh? Abraham had two things he knew. The first thing he knew, God said, through this miraculous seed he going to give me, all the nations will be blessed. He gave me the miraculous seed. Ha-ha. That's proof, yes? Huh? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. Isaac is the faith. It's the thing hoped for. Isaac was not the thing hoped for. Abraham and Sarah wasn't even saying they wanted kids. She laughed like, whatever. The child wasn't the concluded hope. It was that the nations might know his God. Come on, son. When you seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things are added. Things are added because it's needed to get the kingdom on earth. Isaac had to come because you're seeking God to be known in the earth. So Isaac is here, right here, boom. I mean, I kind of wanted a kid, but if I didn't, I was cool with the Ishmael situation. It's no big deal. Come on, you know what I mean? But because of that, now you're a perfect candidate, and he got one more test. Now, I told you I'm going to bless you with this child to bless every nation. Okay, got it. 22 years later, Abraham, I need you to go sacrifice that child. You don't say, God, sacrifice a child? Mm-hmm. Yes. All right, I'm on it. And on this mountain journey, Abraham's thinking, I know two things. One, he's going to bless the entire world through my seed, Isaac. The second thing I know is he told me to kill my seed, Isaac. I know one thing. He told me that he was going to bless the nations through my seed, which is Isaac. And the other thing, he told me to kill Isaac. I got two things happening. One, he said, he keep going over it in your head. Two, he said, these two things, they don't seem like they run together. So there must be something about God. You know what? Last time I checked, there is nothing impossible for my God. So if I slay him, then surely God is going to, there's nothing impossible for my God. I don't have to bring the miracles of God into a point of my reason. I can say it defies all reason. You can walk right on water. Why? Because he said, if it's me, come, and it's him. So I'm walking. Come on, somebody. If it's me, then kill him. It's you. He's yours. I'm going to kill him. I don't have to get God's miracles to fit my reason. If two things are true, then I let God be God and every man a liar. That's why Hebrews says, well, you know, Abraham had the right idea. Figuratively, Isaac was kind of raised from the dead because he pretty much thought he was dead. And then he was alive. So figuratively. And God's the same way with you. Hello, somebody. Just because two things that God says don't seem like they fit, there's nothing impossible for him. Nothing's impossible. What do I do when I know you said move? Come on, somebody. But I ain't got no job. I know you said go, but I ain't got no gas. I know you said go, but I feel sick to my stomach. I know you said go. Come on, son. What do you do when you know you got two things happening? You say, Pastor, nothing's impossible for our God. Yeah. Two things. So simple. So simple. And even you think God's going to go one way, he go another way. Do you really care? That's why I tell Minister Monifa all the time, quit trying to figure out how he's going to do it or what he's going to do. Just know he's going to do it. Does it matter if you got the whole picture or not? I ain't got time to figure out the picture. You say go, I go. You say ask, I ask. You say do this, okay. Now there's a big old mountain here, God, because you told me to go over there and there's a mountain in my way because you said kill Isaac. So what am I going to do? I'm going to use my faith. Come on, somebody. And that mountain, by faith, that mountain is removed. Faith without works is dead. I can speak to that thing and say, God told me two things. One, in the nations will be blessed through Isaac. Two, you told me to kill him. Ain't nothing impossible. Maybe you're going to resurrect him. Maybe he ain't a real baby. Maybe he a robot baby. You ever considered that? Let's cut him open and see. It doesn't matter if you can't figure it out. You're supposed to know the voice of God and stand on it. Do you see how this is working? I didn't cover half of what we needed. Next week, we're going to look at the Messiah, the returning Messiah. And this is like a very thin layer of a very thick foundation to understand his return. I mean, it's a very, rice paper thin layer to understand his return, because he is coming and the days are wrapping up very quick and Satan is on the prowl, huh? And God has called for America to participate in the revival through the martyrdom of the Charleston 9 and the Oregon 9. Come on, somebody. God is on a move, and we stand right at the precipice of God's move just before he returns. I'm telling you, you need to stop sinning. I'm telling you, you need to stop being disobedient. You need to want to love God more no matter what it takes, or you're not going to be ready. Amen. So what do we do standing all over this building? What do we do when I know God said it, and then he also says this thing? I know God said to move, but Pastor told me I shouldn't do this. But I can't see any other way it's going to work. It don't matter. Nothing's impossible for my God. Just move. Just do it. Come on, somebody. You can't figure, just say, I know you said both. Maybe I get there and there's somebody give me a car. Maybe I call it and I start feeling better. Maybe I should. Come on, somebody. You don't have time to get God to fit into your reason, because when he does, you start manipulating things. You understand what I'm saying? When you try to figure out how God can work, then you'll start manipulating the situation to get that outcome. Well, maybe God's going to do it this way. So you try trying to call this person and do this and do that, huh? But that ain't what he said. You got to be obedient first. If what you're doing goes against what he said, then I'm telling you it's not going to work. If he told you not to shack and you're shacking, that's not going to work. I don't care who you said it worked in their lives. You don't know if they're going to make it to the end and be saved. You don't know. If he said go, go. Be obedient, people. Amen. I don't need a lot of yes men. I'm not trying to get you to be obedient so I could use and manipulate you and abuse you. I pray and stay on my face that that does not happen on a consistent basis. I am terrified of me abusing my authority and taking advantage of his sheep. I am actually terrified. That's why I have so many accountability partners and board of directors and people. Every time I get a situation that I think is on the line, I'm, hey, what you think about this? Hey, you know what? I got this thing. What's going on? What do you think? And I have to be accountable, huh? So this is not for me to manipulate you. It's for me to get you ready for his return. Obedience is necessary to receive faith. If you faith outside of obedience, it is witchcraft. It is idolatry. According to scripture, stubbornness is idolatry and rebellion is witchcraft. Or vice versa. Okay? Father, we thank you for this time. Lift your hands. I thank you for your sheep, God. I thank you for what you're doing. God, I know you gave us so much about your return. You gave us so much about what it means to have a resting place. And I pray we'll be able to cover more of it on Sunday. But God, thank you for dealing in our hearts today. Thank you for correcting us when we needed to be corrected. Somebody needed to make a cognizant decision that says, God, I'm going to tell this man to get out of my house. God, I'm not going to buy another pack of cigarettes. I don't care how many times my hands shake. Somebody made that commitment today. I'm not doing it. Somebody says, I'm not buying one more bottle of liquor. I break the curse of alcoholism now in the name of Jesus. Just because you can drink, if you know you shouldn't do it because it takes you to bad places, then don't you pick up one more drink. Don't buy it. Don't be around it. Be a testimony. I speak that over my congregation. I speak it now. I speak it for everything that people are saying. I can't find it to be a sin, but I don't feel good when I do it. That's for masturbation. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Hello, somebody. That's for somebody just listening to bad music. Come on, come on. Whatever it is, I just don't think God likes it. That is what we're going after today. God, I want to do more than just not sin. I want to have a heart like you. I want to do more than just not lie. I want to be giving and caring and an intercessor like you. Come on, who is that? Lift your hands in this house. Father, thank you, oh God. Thank you, Jesus, for correcting us. Not because we're sinful only, but correcting us to make us better. Who receives that? God, I want to be more. I want to be more. I want to be more. I want to be more of you. I want to be more like you. I want to be more like you. Not for glory's sake. I want to be more like you so I can help people on this earth. I find I'm too selfish. I find I'm too weak. I quit too often. I back up like to perdition. We are not of those that back up. Hallelujah. I am of those that press and stand firm. Hallelujah. I thank you, God, for correcting my heart. Sweet Spirit of God, fill them. Come on, lift your, if you're sincere, lift your hands. God, for every sincere heart with hands lifted, fill them with your Spirit. Perform that mighty act in them. Give them the ability to do and to desire. They have a desire to stop doing. Now I fill you in the name of Jesus with the Spirit of God that he will make you able to not do the things you don't want to do and to do the things you need to do. I speak it now in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. If you've never been filled, be baptized now in the name of Jesus. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Open your mouth. You need the Spirit of God to flood your heart.